Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. As Pastor Randy mentioned, in the morning reading of the Gospel, we find ourselves running close on the heels of where we are in the preaching of the Gospel of Matthew. And so here we'll find out you're not only going to run close to me, you're going to pass me probably before I finish preaching the Gospel of Matthew. But this morning we come to chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew, where we will see the final stages of the trial of our Savior and the wickedness of those who desire to put him to death. We're going to see how they can continue on in this chapter. In chapter 26, we saw those who were brought up and supposedly had some way that they could bring a word against Christ, that which would be a word that would be worthy of putting him to death, but yet they could not bring anything. And so they had to have one who make up something, and basically it was the high priest himself, Caiaphas, I should say, who actually said something which was the truth, and Jesus had to answer to the truth. And so then he could say, therefore we have with him, he has blasphemed. But now we see, as he has been taken away at the end of that chapter, how he had constantly been beaten and spat upon by those who was there, and Peter's denial. And so we come into this 27th chapter, and we see, and we hope, and I hope that God would bring us in to see and understand as we read this here in the very presence of Christ as what he was going through, that we could enter into it. This 27th chapter, it shows, first of all, it shows us Judas and what he has done and how he was carried on. And I want us to just to look at that portion this today and see what has taken place from Judas, and then even fit that to even us today and understand what has gone and taken place with Christ that has not changed, still takes place even today. Follow along in the reading of Matthew 27 in the first 10 verses of the chapter. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and all the elders and of the people confirmed together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they conferred together, and with the money bought a potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. We will focus really upon Judas on this part of the sermon, but there is something that we should see. We not only see Judas, we see also the religious leaders, and as they continued on and where their heart was at that time. It begins, now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Judas, Jesus, to put him to death. We had already seen that they had gathered, and they've gone through a couple of different trials. They had a preliminary trial, but as they had the second trial, they did that in order to really make it where Jesus was guilty. They wanted to do this. It says here, now when morning came, Jesus was held imprisoned by these up until, say, about 3 o'clock in the morning until daybreak in the place of Caiaphas, in his house where he was. Then early in the morning, the Sanhedrin met to condemn Jesus. They must have gathered enough people to have a verdict from those. Mark writes in Mark 15:1, early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away to deliver him to Pilate. So now they had done their dirty work in the night, in the heat of night, in the dark of night, and now it's in the morning time. They gather as much as they can, which can be called a complete council, to now pass the verdict on Jesus. This probably was a short meeting because they already, as I stated, that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. They already said that. Caiaphas says, what no need do we have of witnesses? He has spoken blasphemy from his own mouth. So this was just a process, just a show. They had to now, this had to come before the people because now they were going to see this one being brought away and led on to be put to death. They had to have something that they could show. Remember, they were fearful that if they did this and the people saw them or they had any clue of what was going on, a riot may start. So they wanted to hurry up and get this done, and it was in the dark of night. And it says in verse 2, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. John states that Jesus was bound when they arrested him, even in the garden. He had to be taken before Pilate because the Sanhedrin could not carry out any legal decree without Roman approval. They cannot do it. John writes in 18 and 31, so Pilate said to them, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death. The Roman government, represented by Pilate, had to confirm their pronouncement of death for Jesus and carry out the execution of that death penalty. They couldn't do it, so now they had to go, and they're going to go on to their whole idea of they basically dealing with Jesus by turning him over to the governor. We see here the religious leaders and the Roman government coming together in order to fulfill the words of the Savior in Matthew 20, 18 and 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will rise up again. God's rejection of the Jewish nation and his plan of salvation for his people will be carried out according to his plan. And you notice how many times Matthew tells us, and he says what was stated in the scriptures, what is in the word of God. And he can continue to say that, and he always brings that up. And so here in the first two verses here, we find that everything is going according to plan. Not so much the plan of the Jewish leaders, and not so much the plan of Caiaphas, or even not the plans of the Roman government, because this hasn't even been presented to them yet. But according to the plan of God. You can imagine these men, after they have had Jesus all night long, beating on him, had these false witnesses come to him to tell what he has done, and yet now they feel that they have control of the matter. But they don't know. They do not have control of the matter. They did not and could not have done anything to Jesus if God himself wasn't the one who has opened up the gate to this. Verses 3 on down to the end of the chapter, we are looking at Judas. And it says in verse 3, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Here we find Judas. He wonders what to do. He finds himself in a position that he now Lord, what have I done? The decision of the Sanhedrin produced a change of heart in Judas. You know, as if he now brought these men there in the garden to capture Jesus, and maybe he was someplace around looking in on what was going on as the procedures went on at the trial. And he saw what was taking place, and it was something that he didn't think of. When Jesus was condemned, he was filled with sorrow. And it was real sorrow, too. The sorrow was not that which causes a person to turn from his sin to do what is right. It only means a fear of the consequences of what has been done. This was not a godly sorrow that leads to the change of heart and to repentance. It was just the feeling of guilt of what might happen to him, which made it possible for him to face another day. Remember, could be that Judas had in his mind too. Jesus says, all of you are going to leave from me. And even though Judas knows that he is set apart from them, he's the one who go and get the very soldiers to come and arrest Jesus Christ. Remember Peter, he was following along and he saw things that took place. It's imagined that Judas may have seen some of those things too. And just being humanity, to see someone beaten the way Jesus was would have put some sorrow possibly in Judas' heart also. He was sorry. And he came to him. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver. He took the pieces of silver back to the chief priests and elders. He knew what he did was wrong. But how was that accepted by the leaders? Then Judas, we see, he was betrayed, who has betrayed him. He went, he took the money back. What did they say? As Judas comes to him, first Judas says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. See, Judas here, he owned his sin. He says, I have sinned. He didn't say, I made the wrong decision. My whole thing of doing right here was not the right thing to do. I probably could have done this a little better than that. But he said, I have sinned. He used a word that speaks of an evil done before God. He is stating that he did wrong, but it doesn't go to the depths of his cruel heart and his cruel act against the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands the nature of his act, but he's not moved in the right way. He announced his sin, betraying innocent blood. We can probably say, he did not have a sense of what he did to Jesus as the Son of God. But this statement of his sin only expressed what he did to a man. And for him, a good man at that point, an innocent blood could only mean a good man. He spoke of Jesus' character. He knew Jesus. He knew his life. He listened to his teachings. He saw his miracles. And even he himself at times was given the ability to do some of those miracles also. Most of all, he knew that he did not commit any evil against the Jewish people, nor the Roman government, or even against God. I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood. He did not say, I betrayed the Son of God. And who did Jesus tell his disciples who he were? What did he teach them as far as who he was? He has come from God, and he calls himself the Son of Man. And maybe, actually, when he was in this kangaroo court, the one thing that Caiaphas could count against him, that he said he was God. And that's the very thing, the Son of God, the one who would come. Judas was a lost man. That is very clear. He never saw Jesus as God's son and the true redeemer of sinners. He was with the 12, among the 12, and also with Jesus Christ and all that he had done for the space of over 3 years, but yet he did not see him for who he really was. He only had aspirations of this world, that is Judas, and what he could gain with this new preacher and what position he could accomplish in this life. You remember back when the two sons of Zebedee came to Jesus and said, Lord, when you enter your kingdom, let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on the left. And Judas probably was there also and wanting to see a good place also. John tells us even as they were in the Lord's Supper, that time with the Lord's Supper, making or instituting the Lord's Supper, that they had an argument about who's the greatest. These men in their humanity, all they could see was what they could get for themselves. And now we see Judas never really changed in his heart, but yet so close to Christ, being able to hear him and all the things he had to say, and even to do some of the things that they did. Remember when Jesus sent them out, and they cast out demons, and they could come back and say, Lord, even the demons shudder. What all that they were able to do. But they said, what is that to us? We don't care about what's going on in your mind right now. We don't care about these feelings that you're having, that you think that maybe something should be there. What is that to us? See to that yourself. Here we see the wicked hearts of those leaders. They cared nothing for Judas. He was just a pawn to serve their wicked purposes, to have Jesus condemned to death. That's all they wanted of him. They would use him for their evil end, and that's it. He served their purpose, and they did not have any more use for the man at that point. We don't care what happened to him, is what they really said. Nor do they want his blood money. Judas went to them, and he said, well, I'll fix a time where you can get him. And he says, good, let us know. What would you give me for that? And they said, okay, we'll give you money. And they did. And now, when the act has been perpetrated, and who they want was caught, now they look at Judas and say, you go take care of yourself. We don't care about you. Now remember, these are the leaders of Israel. Judas himself was an Israelite. He was one who should be taken care of under the very control of these leaders. You go take care of that. They prove only to be what Jesus said they always were, men who didn't care about anybody but themselves. See to that yourself. That's your problem. You deal with it. Judas is now not even worthy of their pity. Jesus said that the leaders had no real concern for the people, but only for their own place of status. And that's being shown here, how they now treat Judas right here. But notice as it go on, you see to that. Verse 5 says, and he, that is Judas, threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary, temple sanctuary, and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. He returned the silver. That's the first thing he did. And it says, and he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed and went away and he hung himself. Judas was going, doing what he thought would make things right for him. And he basically, even as I said, that the blood money, this money, what had it done? I'd done wrong with this money. There's no way in the world I can now use this money. I can't keep this money. I'm ashamed of what I've done. The fact that Jesus was condemned weighed heavy on Judas. But there was no way to change what he did. The death penalty was pronounced, so he took the blood money to the temple, threw it into the sanctuary. Now, when he went to these that gathered there, it probably was at Caiaphas' house. But when he went, he took it to the temple and threw it into the temple. And there, he threw it there. And I don't know what he thought was going to happen to it. I don't know if Judas thought that may he'll do right by the money. He'll throw it into there. But he himself said it was blood money, didn't he? I have actually betrayed innocent blood, so it wasn't any good for that. But maybe he thought, at least I can make this matter right by giving the money back. This money was what I looked at. This money was what I was concerned with. I was only chasing what would be great for them. Remember, that was Judas's whole life and what he looked at and the way he felt. Money was most important to him. Now, money is the very thing that gets him into the position that he's in. And it says in that verse, and he went away and hanged himself. Matthew is the only gospel writer that includes Judas's suicide in it. He may be pointing back to what Jesus said during the Passover meal. Matthew here, as he put this in, and Matthew wasn't the only one to say this in the Passover meal, but he may be pointing back to it. And it's Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. And maybe that's why Matthew picks it up here. And so we see Judas. We see what Judas has gone through. We see that Judas even, he went and hanged himself. But notice in the third place, the reaction of the Sanhedrin. Verses 6 to 8. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. These priests who took care of the temple said that this is the silver. This silver could not be used for a godly purpose because it was the price of blood. Now, these priests knew that where the silver came from, it came from Judas, and Judas was paid off by them to turn over Jesus to them. And so now this money is worthless as for a righteous way of living. How do you see these hypocrites? How are they able to say on one hand, we have given him money to turn over one who we will put to death, knowing that he did not commit any sin, but we got to get rid of him. And all that righteousness, so-called hypocrisy in them, who they are, that's been moved aside now. Judas comes with this money that they gave them, throw it back to them. No, we can't do anything with that. That's against the law. We can't do that. It is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it is the price of blood. In Deuteronomy 13 and 18, it was forbidden to take what was considered an abomination and offer it to God. And this is what they were looking back at. This is what they knew. This money was called the price of blood, meaning the life of a man has been put on because of this money. And I believe it points here to the life of Jesus Christ himself, the life of a man. But some looked at it could be the life of Judas because he's the one that's going to die. Therefore, it could not be put into the temple treasury. But notice as they go on. And they conferred together, and with the money bought the potter's field as a burying place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Now they conferred together, and with the money they bought this field. What should they do with this money, is what they were saying. They decided that they would use it to buy a field to bury strangers in it. Peter gives us more insight on this issue in Acts chapter 1. Remember when there was the place they had to talk to those when they were gathered in the upper room and decide what to do for another one to take Judas's place. Turn over there with me to Acts chapter 1. And notice how Peter guides the people there in the upper room concerning this aspect and what he says even about Judas at this time. verse 15 in Acts chapter 1. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together and said, "Brethren, the scriptures have to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share of this ministry." Peter is saying here, he wasn't amongst us and he didn't have anything to do with all the good that they did as apostles, but Judas also had the same share. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness and falling headlong. He burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. Remember, Matthew just says he hung himself. Peter gives us how it and what happened. Horrible death. And he says, "And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate. Let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.'" And so Peter is saying, this is what must be done according to even prophecy, how we must do as far as to get one to take Judas's place. Now, here we find, as we come to the end of this passage, in verses 9 and 10, something has been that caused a lot of commentators and all the theologians to go in different directions than this, because we have something here that do not quite square as we would look at it in its place here. In verse 9, it says, "Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed." Now, first of all, we have here, this is, and if you see it here, it's actually from Zechariah 11:12 and 11:13 where this comes. And the commentators has looked over this and all have come up with different ideas of how Jeremiah and what Peter did by saying and giving this to Jeremiah the prophet. He's the one says, "Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled." And he quotes a verse here from Zechariah. They go round and round with this. They got different ideas were taking place here. And they even have one idea that Peter made a mistake. They had another idea that, you know, even a copyist, when they are copying the New Testament later on, someone made a mistake because the name itself in the Hebrew are so alike, or in the Greek so alike, that you could make one mistake with a letter. So, but I believe the best thing we see in this is that there is something that is done through the scriptures. These two verses have been discussion, I said, all kinds of theology. The problem is solved with this. When it is understood that often prophecies are combined with another prophecy, two prophecies are combined together. It could be one, in most cases, one major prophet and one minor prophet. But the credit is always given to the major prophet. Zechariah is a minor prophet. Jeremiah is a major prophet. And so therefore, though some things that were said in Zechariah, some similar things which point back to this very prophecy were said by Jeremiah. I'm not going to turn that for you, but Jeremiah 19:4, he speaks of innocent blood as Zechariah speaks over here in 11 and 12. Jeremiah 19:1 and also 11 speaks of a potter in the place of burial. Jeremiah 19:2, the valley of Ben-Hinnom. A field of blood. This was speaking of prophecy is done in other texts also. Mark 1, 2, and 3 ascribes Malachi in Isaiah as saying something, but he ascribes it to Isaiah, the major prophet. Old Testament writings and Leviticus, and also Jeremiah said it, but it's also now, though it comes from Leviticus, it's ascribed to Jeremiah. So the problem is solved when we understand this is a method that is used by the writers of the gospel themselves. But here's the thing that we see from this, verses 9 and 10. What is being stated here is that the suicide of the traitor and the purchase of the field with his blood money prophecy is again being fulfilled. God is saying, even as you look back at Zechariah and Jeremiah, God's prophecy is being fulfilled. Judas was known to God and one who would do what he was going to do, even in the Old Testament times. And we know that to be the case. His plan, Judas's plan, was carried out, but more so, God's plan was carried out. And that is what we find in these few texts, verses here, dear people. But I just want to go in now. We need to look at some applications as we bring it home to us. And first of all, look at Judas. Judas says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Judas knew Jesus. He knew his life. He lived with him for 3 years or more. He listened to his teaching. He saw his miracles. He knew that he had committed no evil against the nation or against God. He knew that those men who were contriving the crime against Jesus were working evil. Evil against even a nation. Not only evil against this one man that had done no harm to no one, no people in the nation. He went about doing good. He did not do harm to anyone. He didn't even speak harshly of any. He didn't speak harshly even against the people, the religious leaders. The religious leaders should have gotten Judas to be a witness against Jesus. You think that would be it, right? What will you give me if I betray him or hand him over to you? Well, how about that one who betrayed him? Why don't you stand forth in the Sanhedrin and tell us something on him? Since you so quickly want to be the one who now trap him and make sure he be brought to death, this is what we're going to do. Why don't you stand here? Well, what kind of witness would he be? He walked with Jesus, right? Maybe you should tell us something. He saw all his works of miracles, acts of kindness and compassion, and he spoke against the leaders because they were not guiding the people according to the word of God. Maybe Judas could have said, he pronounced six woes upon you people. You religious leaders, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You ought to put him to death. But they knew that wouldn't do anything. No, he wouldn't have been a good one to speak against Jesus. He could say all those things, but they wouldn't do any good. They did not ask him to testify against Jesus because they knew that he did nothing whatsoever against Israel nor the Roman government. And if you take the closest person with Jesus, you would never find nothing that would condemn him to death. Oh, we could see Judas as he goes to that and all that he's done. But Judas shows remorse. Maybe in your Bible might have that right over the heading of this 27th chapter as it begins. Remorse, dear people, is not repentance. He was just sorry for what he did. The difference between Peter and Judas. Peter was broken. Remember when he denied Christ. And after the cock crowed 3 times. He went away and he wept bitterly. He cried. We have no sense of Judas crying. He just didn't like the way things turned out. And he saw what was going and what was happening to them. It wasn't the case. Peter repented. Judas didn't repent. Repentance, you see, is not the same thing as just having some kind of bad feelings about what you did. Repentance states in 26 and 7 of the book of Acts that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. You see, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, and that's it. But it makes it something where your whole life is changing. Remember how Peter even says that in the book of Acts, and how he begins to talk to the people there, and he says to them, you know, when they say, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter told them what he must do in verse 38, Acts chapter 2. You need not turn there. Repent, each of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said there's things that follow. Repentance, real repentance. When you do that, each one of you will be baptized. You will be connecting your life, as it was, to the one who now has come to save sinners. You're baptized in his name. You connect with him. You follow him. And you will receive forgiveness of your sins. And the rest of the chapter tells us, and you will follow him. That kind of following of him, you'll be connected to him. What he says and everything he gives is the very thing that you will do. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. It doesn't mean you produce a repentance that you turn again and do that and you move on that way and then you're gone without turning back. It leads to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And oh, what a picture of Judas here. All he had was remorse. All he had was a sorrow. And he was so filled with his own sorrow, he looked at his own self and he said, well, you know, I might as well die. There are many people, dear people, just like Judas today. They are sorry for their sins, but there is no repentance. Oh, how many times you, before God draw you into his kingdom, and made you to be one who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You committed sin, and you know you committed that sin. And you said, oh, I am so sorry I did that. But what was the one thing that kept you where you went so far and that's it? Or what was the one thing that caused you to hope nobody found out about this sin? We only feared getting caught for what we did. That's where our sorrow went. And we went into all kinds of things to make sure nobody found out that sin. One of the funniest things I'd ever see, if you watch some of these scenes on TV or maybe online or something, where you have this little boy and the father walks in and he sees the cookies there all spread out on the floor, on the table, and basically he got all the crumbs around his mouth. And his father said, are you bothering the cookies? No. No. And this is the way Judas is. And this is the way each and every one of us are in our sins. We claim we have done nothing, but God sees us just as that little boy with all the evidence right there. And he's doing making all the attempts he can to prove that he did not do it or to lie that he didn't do it, but yet he can't get out of it. You see, remorse only causes people to regret being caught. But they do not fear God enough to turn from their sin. They believe that they are saved, and some do that too, but their hearts are cold towards God. And the sad thing, people, we got people walking in the Christian faith, saying that they are part of the church. They know Christ Jesus and the whole message of Jesus and his dying for sinners and to save them from their sins. But they walk this way. They keep on doing it over and over again. I know men who live lives of sin, but they still try to put on their whole props of religious living and a religious life. There was one man, spoke to him. He was excommunicated from a church, and he's floundering around. And he called me one day, and he had all this wonderful, highfalutin talk about who he is before God and everything. And I asked him, was he going to a church? Well, no, I'm not going to a church right now. He said, well, I can't go because, you know, I got that sin that I was excommunicated on and it haven't been made right. I said, what you mean made right? Are you still committing the same sin? All of a sudden, he didn't want to talk to me no more. But he has such high words. Oh, I'm doing this. The Lord is really helping me and everything. But he's living the same way. Brother, there are a lot of people like that today. And I believe Judas is here for us. Matthew wrote this for us so we can see what's going on with Judas. You see, the sinner who does not turn from his sin, all he does is goes to a horrible death. You might not go and hang yourself, but something's going to matter. Even if you live up to an old age, that horror will come to you when you're cast out of God's presence and thrown into hell for all eternity. That's the truth. That's what's going to happen. Oh, people have tried their best to get rid of hell, even in the churches. They say that's a cruel thing. God loves everybody. He's not going to throw everybody in hell, anyone in hell. Well, I don't know what God you're reading about. And if you look at Jesus as the Son of God, he is God, and he says that's going to happen. Who are you to say it's not going to happen? Well, you know what they are? You're Judas. They are in the ranks today of some of those who are ministers in churches, pastors and teachers in churches, and they're teaching this stuff. They are Judas. They know Christ or about Christ, but they don't know Christ. But they're trying to live like they do. But in essence, they really are not trying to live because Judas was Judas all the way. He had no changed heart. Even in the midst of all the work that they were doing as far as trying to save people and help people with Christ Jesus, he was still trying his best to get to the money. And as John said, because he would steal the money. There are many leaders in religion that know nothing about God. Back when I first got saved, I used to watch TV, and they had the Sunday morning before going to church, they had all the ministries on the church, you know. And one guy, he's a good preacher, but he's a bad Christian. A couple of them are like that. Talk about what they have gained by being by Christ, all the things that they earned, and they ought to live like the king's kids. Look, they should be riches, and what Christ's going to give to you. And if you ask, one of them said, if you ask something for prayer, if you have more than two times, that means you ain't going to get it because you don't have no faith. All kinds of things, strange. And one man, he goes and they find out that he's been running around with prostitutes. And he come and he weep on TV, I have sinned. I can't remember the amount of time after that. They found him doing the same thing again. Religious leaders, a lot of them are Judases. And I'm going to say this to you people, make sure that you know the man who's teaching you. He is a man of God. And not someone who's putting on a front. Because a lot of people are getting that. They're promising everything. Yet, their hearts are cold towards God. There are many leaders who do that. There are many in the church that are just religious but have no true love for God. They are like Judas. They claim attachment to Jesus Christ, but they don't really know him. Dear people, we have to look in our own souls and say, who are we today? What are we doing? How are we living? Are we something like that? And we have to make sure we can say to ourselves, no, that is not the case. You see, Judas was close to Jesus, and we claim to be close to him also. In our hearts, the question is, are we really attached to Jesus Christ? You see, that doesn't happen by action. That happens by what Christ does. Christ changes the sinner into a saint. Christ is in him. Christ gives him the Holy Spirit. And it's the very thing that keeps a person walking the straight and narrow way. Not that the person will not sin, but they'll be like Peter. They'll weep and moan before Christ because they sinned against him. Not like Judas. Where are you this morning? This is a question for all of us to ponder. You see, dear people, Paul could say, make sure you're in the faith. And we all ought to do that. Where are we this morning? Are we just hanging around Christianity? Or are we truly those who are in Christ Jesus? Are we truly attached to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you and I truly with Jesus? Or are we just disciples by name? It's something that we have to consider. Remember, Jesus took us all the way through as we come through so thus far. He's telling us he's coming back. And he says, be prepared for him coming back. And then we see here, even one in the midst of him was right there with him, Judas. He was not prepared for Christ's return. Maybe that's another reason why he just went and hung himself. Settle this issue this morning, dear people. Say to ourselves, first ask, am I truly a child of God? And be able to say in our hearts and our minds, I am truly a Christian saved by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That and that alone. You see, we're not saved because we did something in order for God to look at us and to approve us. We are saved because he did something and he caused us to come to him and turn to him in repentance of sin. And we are connected him to him by true salvation. And we follow him with our whole hearts. And that's what I think Jesus is showing us here as he sets Judas before us in this section. And Lord knows there are many who are close to Christ but won't be with him in the end. And brethren, we should say right now, that will not be me. And I know it because of what Christ has done in me. I talked to many going down to the mission and preaching. And they'd hear, you say, oh, you're saved, you're Christian. Yeah, I was saved when I was 8 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old, 16 years old. Well, what's going on right now? Oh, I'm still a Christian. I just got caught up on drugs. I just got caught up on alcohol. When were you baptized? Oh, I was 10 years old. You been to church since then? Well, not in the last 13, 14 years. Is it? People tell them from the pulpit that you, if you are saved, don't let nobody tell you that you're not saved. Tell that to Judas. Dear people, make this your heart's search. Make this the very important, most important issue of your life to know that you are in Christ. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we thank you this morning. Even as we looked at this short portion of your scriptures, O Lord, that there's much of it in here to see. As we see one man who was so close to Christ, but yet he did not know him. And Father, we can say we're close to him because of what he's done in our hearts. But let us be like Paul, always even checking ourselves and know that our salvation is real. And let us see us moving from strength to strength as we learn more and more from you and our God and we walk in that truth. Let us not be those who look and wrestle with the truth and try to make it sound more pliable to ourselves, but to live according to what you say to us. Help us, O Lord God. Help us to walk even in the week that's ahead of us, knowing that we are those who have been chosen by you and that we are not a Judas. Help, O God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.